I'm excited to be here, to be in the house of the Lord. Today we are starting a new series, and the series is The Nuns. And I want to talk about in July and early part of August, we're going to go and talk about this series. Why this series? If you ask me why this series is important for me and for our church because of what's happening in this country. Now, if you look at the what's happening is the nuns is a term that is coined by Barry Cosman. Barry Cosman is the director of Institute of Study for Religion in Society and professor of Trinity College. So when he was studying this, he was trying to come up with a term. So he didn't want to use the word non-religious or non-faith, because the moment you use non-religion, there are others already. You know, and he didn't want to have that, there are others already. So he didn't know what to use this term, these people. The nun is a short form for none of the above. Okay? So what he thought was, I'll just use the word nun. And the nuns are Christians, atheists, and agnostics. Who are the nuns? The nuns are not affiliated to any religion. So when you fill up a form, they put on, are you a Christian, Jew, Muslim, atheist, agnostic, or, you know, they put none of the above. Okay? Do you know that there are 23% of our populations are none of the above? Okay? That's a lot of people. 23%. It was 16% in 2006. In 10 years, it's 23% already. This is the fastest growing group in America, the nuns. None of the above. No religion, no church, not a Baptist, not a Presbyterian, not a Lutheran. Most of the Christians that take none of the above are because they are put off with church, they are disillusioned with church, they don't want to do anything with church. The pastors have hurt them, church members have not been nice to them, I don't know. But they don't want to do anything with church. They don't want to do with organized religion. And there are a lot of Christians out there today that are not in Sunday service or worshiping with God's people because they have been hurt, they have been put off, they have been disillusioned. Now, why this is important for me is because I want to engage them. Otherwise, what's the point of us coming here every Sunday? Right? If you're coming here for yourself every Sunday and you're okay with anything that's happening outside the world, then there's something wrong with our church. So as a church, for 5 weeks, we want to dialogue, have conversation on how to engage our faith with people that our faith is real and God is at work and God is real. So are you with me in this? Do you think that's important for us to do? I think so. I think so. It is. And we want to talk about that. So the first topic that we want to do is discipleship. Okay? Not discipleship. It's discipleship. There has to be a shift in how we disciple people. So it's discipleship. Can I hear it? You say discipleship? Yes, because there is a spiritual tectonic shift in this nation. So we have to shift our faith. Where would that shift go? We want to talk about that. So let's shift together. Shift to the light, shift to the, you know, or shift to the front, I don't know. But we're going to shift God's way. So the big idea is engaging with religiously unaffiliated. That's the big idea that we want to do today. And so here's the picture here. So the nuns, many of them are younger. Like they are 35 and younger. Okay? 35 and younger. And they are mostly populated in East Coast and West Coast. That is us. Okay? So East Coast and West Coast. And they're doing well. These young people are doing well. Okay? And one thing we found out this year, according to the Pew Research, is that they're more progressive. And now, instead of being religious, they're more secular. Okay? They're very secular now. So, and especially in West Coast, they are Caucasian and young, progressive, and doing well. So how are you going to engage your faith with them? Put that person in your mind. He has everything that he needs. She has everything that she needs. How are you going to relate your faith to them? And then they're different from the mainline churches, Baptist, Presbyterian, Lutheran, Methodist. So the older traditional Christians and this group of people, they never meet. The twain never meets. They get their source of news from different sources. Okay? These two groups of people get news from different sources. It's way different where they get the news. Okay? And the other thing is, and because of their differences in political views, religious views, social views, they demonize each other. Right? Because they don't agree with each other, they demonize each other. They will never meet and they clash forever. It's a parallel street here. The racial tension in this country is very high right now. How do you, as the follower of Jesus Christ, respond to this national crisis? Just because none of our family are affected this morning, it doesn't mean we are not affected or called to respond as a follower of Jesus Christ. You're responding at your home already. You're responding on Facebook. You're responding on Twitter already. You're responding in your workplace, even though you're not in Dallas, you're not in Minnesota, you're not in Louisiana, you're not in Missouri, you're not in Georgia, you're not in Tennessee. You're responding already to your friends. So how are you responding? How are you responding to it as a follower of Jesus Christ that these nuns who are put off with your faith and my faith can see the real God working in our lives? When I first came to America, I immigrated to America more than 15 years ago. The first person that greeted me at O'Hare Airport was the immigration officer. Welcome to America. When I came out to the airport, there was nobody to pick me up. The phone system are different. I don't have the quarter. All I have was bills. You can stuff in bills and make phone call. I didn't have a credit card. I just arrived. I don't know what to do. I was very helpless. The first person that helped me in this country was an African-American woman who was a security guard. She came and gave me two quarters. And I was trying to pay her back with my cash and say, no, take it. I make a phone call to the seminary. And there was nobody at the seminary. I didn't know what to do. So I caught a cab. The first person that gave me a ride in this country, he was from Belgium, an immigrant from Belgium. He gave me a ride to the seminary and dropped me off in the middle of the campus. It was Sunday and nobody was there. I pulled around my suitcase everywhere, looking for somebody, some doors to open. There was a lady that came out of the door. It was a Hispanic lady. The person that showed me my room, showed me the place that I should live. And I was homesick, cultural shock. I was lovesick too, because my wife was not here. I was homesick, lovesick, and having cultural shock. And I met a group of older men and women, white folks, They loved me. They loved me and welcomed me to the family. They healed my cultural shock. They healed my homesickness, not so much my love sickness. They were the first one, this group of people, were the first one that gave me a baby shower. My first son. My wife and I had never, they loved us. They spoiled us. They make America a home for us. It was a Korean American, an immigrant from Korea, that gave me, that gave us our first car. He did not only give me one car, he gave me another one. He gave me two cars, actually. My experience in this country is deeply rooted in the humongous hospitality of people from different stripes. And I'm grateful. I'm very grateful. I love people. You know that already. I love people of all race. I love all of you equally. Maybe a little more the one who gave me two cars. But my love for people began with my understanding that God loved me. My love for people began with my true understanding that God loved me because I was created in the image of God. That's where I began. You ask my brother Jonathan, Professor Jonathan, he loves me. You know, brother, you love me? Yeah, sure, yeah. You know why he loves me? Because now there are two short people here. He's not the only one. I make him look better, you know? Every time I go, he's so handsome. He says, brother, come take picture. Make me look good, you know? So he loves me because of that. You know, we love loving with Christ's love. Or take, for example, Larry. Okay? Larry's a big man. Okay? He's a big guy. He's tall and bigger than me. I'm short. He's big. He can squeeze me like a bug, you know? Okay? He's a tree master. He takes care of trees. And the first time he hugged me, you know, I know he loved me, but I had the tap on the back. I can't breathe. Don't kill me. It's okay to cry, brother. But that big man loves me. You ask him, he loves. Say it, brother. Say you love me. Yes, he loves me. And friend, his wife. One Sunday morning, I was out there, and he came and grabbed hold of my cheek like this. Pull her down and give me a big, fat kiss on my cheek. You know, good sermon, pastor. There are a couple of women that have kissed on my cheek. My wife, my mother, my godmother, and friend. Why do we love one another? Because for me, when I see other people, I see heaven in their eyes. Do you see heaven in the eyes of other people? Or you don't have time to look at people? That when you look into the eyes of people, you can see heaven, the kingdom of God. How can you not love somebody that is created, destined to live with God eternally? How can we heal the nation? I wish I have an eloquent speech that can heal the nation. Magical words that can heal the nation. But I'm lost for words. I was sad. I told my staff I was sad on Friday, on Thursday. I am sad and I'm helpless like you. I feel helpless. A lot of people are fearful and helpless. A lot of people are angry and bitter. lot of people are in sorrow. But aren't we people of hope and people of love? So how do we respond? How do we respond to fear and anger? How do we respond to brokenness and sorrow if you and I are people of hope and love? When people are looking for answers, what is Santa Clara First Baptist Church going to do? What is our role as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? Isn't our faith going to be relevant? Isn't our faith at work going to be an evidence that God exists if we rise above this dark place and be a light? If we rise above this messy things, if we rise above this hurt and pain and anger and be a light and hope and love, doesn't that make us an evidence for God? Is our faith working? Is our faith working in our home? Is our faith working in our workplace? Is our faith working at church? Or you just come here every Sunday that we can be fed, we can feel good and go home and do nothing about the things that are happening to our neighbors, to our family, to our community, and to our city? What are we going to do as people of hope and people of love that follows the Lord Jesus Christ? I went back to the Word, my friends. I went back to the Word, and the Word of God says in Jeremiah, "For the hurt of my daughter, of my people, I'm hurt. I'm mourning. Astonishment has taken hold of me." Weren't you astonished this week? Weren't you astonished this week? Weren't you astonished by the hurt? Our people are hurting. I am an American and I love America. And our country is hurting. And I'm hurting. And I'm praying to God, God help. What should our church do? What should Santa Clara First Baptist Church do? And I went back to the Word. And the Word of God says, God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses on them, and has committed to us the word of? Can we say that again? The word of? And I said, wow. God has given to the members in Santa Clara First Baptist Church, not just our church, the word of reconciliation. He gave that to you and to me. So, we have the word of reconciliation. What are we going to do about it? That is how we're going to respond as a follower of Jesus Christ. You have the word of reconciliation, right? Reconciliation is with you. And what are you going to do about it? Healing is possible when we truly understand we are created in God's image. Reconciliation is possible when we truly see others as created in God's image. I struggled. I finished my sermon on Friday on discipleship, and the Lord woke me up. I couldn't sleep. And He laid these things in my heart. So we may not be able to finish the actual sermon that I want to preach on discipleship, but this is what the Lord has prepared us for us today, this morning. Okay. So we can rise above the things that are happening. Just as I have experienced the humongous hospitality from all sorts of people, all stripes of people in this nation, that if we go and lift out like that, you know, God is positive. God is encouraging. God is affirming. God is uplifting. I like God. What's not to like about Him, right? So if we go out being positive, being encouraging, uplifting, and affirming to people, don't you think people will like you? He will like your page and like your Facebook post. Just see. Be positive. We got to be positive out there. So, discipleship is more than just it is more than giving to a good cause for good karma, right? Now, because we want to look at this, in discipleship is a shift from following the law to following Jesus. Okay, the first one, and the second one is discipleship is surrendering to Jesus as the leader and the master. Discipleship is serving Jesus as the only master. So how do we do these things? The first thing is, I want to look at the story of the rich young ruler from Luke and then connect to this story. Okay. So, discipleship is more than giving to a good cause for a good karma. The word karma is so popular here in America. Okay? Oh, karma. I hope you know what karma means. Okay? Karma is work. Karma means work. It's a Sanskrit word. It means work. Okay. So, if you do good work, you will have good life. If you do bad work, you will have bad life. It's a Hindu philosophy that our goal is to escape the vicious cycle of life so that you will not be reborn again and again and again, or hope to reborn in a good life, in a royal family, be a king, own companies, if you do good works. See? So karma determines that. Right? So we talk about karma. Oh, it's because of my karma. I want to talk about that. This is so popular in this culture among young people that we go to a karma Bible study, right? Even the church have karma Bible study. So a certain ruler came to Jesus and said, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one that is God." I had a conversation when I was in University of Delhi. There were a group of people that used to come to my room and have debates and discussion every evening, every night. I remember one in particular. He's a professor now. He's agnostic. And he was a PhD candidate at that time. We were talking about the concept of good. And say, this is good. You know, we're talking about, they knew I was a Christian. I was coming from a Christian perspective. And we were talking about the nature of good. So I asked him, "Okay, you say that is good. But who defines good? Who defines good? Who is the standard of good?" Right? So you say that the killing is bad. Say, okay. I say killing is good. Right? So you tell me why killing is bad. Where is the standard? Who defines it? If all of us are in control of our lives and we are the absolute standard of how we measure things in our life, there is no absolute standard. So if there is no absolute standard, what is good may not be good for me. What is bad may be good for me. You get the point here? Right? So there has to be a standard to measure what is good. This young rich ruler came to the Lord Jesus Christ and he came running and said, "Oh, good teacher." Maybe he was trying to flatter the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus didn't fall for it. And he said, "Who is good?" He's putting him in place about his knowledge and standard about what is good. And he said, "No, everything that you have done is not as good." He didn't say it in that way. He said, "There is only one that is good, and that is God." Okay, so let's establish this goodness thing. So are you being good for goodness sake? You know? Right? Okay? But God is good. Now this age-old concept of good and evil was there from a long time ago. I want you to go back with this today. Because I'm not going to continue this sermon. But I want to talk with this good, and you can go home and think about it today. So, in the beginning, when God created everything, at the end of it, what did he say? It was? Yeah, can we say a little louder? It was? Good. Yeah, it was good. Yeah, that's better. That's good. Now, so it was good. God intended our life to be good. Everything that we do following his plan and precepts and principles in the garden, in the kingdom, is supposed to be good, except for one, right? So, Satan came, the serpent came, and he seduced us with goodness. Okay? He seduced us with goodness, good and evil. Let me explain this. So when the serpent Satan came to Adam and Eve, he said, if you eat the fruit in the middle of the garden, you will have the knowledge of and evil. See? You are following me now. You're getting the drift, so that's good. Okay? So he said, you will have the knowledge of good and evil if you eat. What? Satan? And then Satan said, now, and you will become like God. You'll become like God. So Satan used this good thing, knowledge of good and evil, to let us disobey God, so we can have knowledge of good and evil, and we fell for it. We were seduced by it, and we fell for it, and that became the fall. So coming back here, this guy is saying, so have you followed the commandment? No stealing? No, I didn't steal. No killing? No killing. No adultery? No. No false witness? No, I didn't do that. You honor your mother and father? Oh, I've been doing all these things through the youth. So he thought that he was good, see? He has come as good, and God's putting in place, you know, you're being seduced by this concept of being good here. And you think that you're in control of your life. You think like you're acting like God. Okay? And he said, Jesus said to him, then go back and sell all your properties and distribute it to the poor. And that just, it was like, boom! He couldn't do it. He was rich. Okay? So he said, I followed the commandment. But look at these things. There is one commandment. There are two commandments that hangs all the laws and the prophets. One of them is love your God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, your mind, and love your neighbors as you love yourself. Right? These are the great important commandments. So when Jesus told this rich young man to say, go and sell your properties and wealth and distribute it to the poor, he was talking about the commandment. And he said he couldn't do it. He was sad and sorrowful. He became sad. So in failing to comply this thing, he failed to comply two commandments. One is that he was not able to love God with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength. And he was not able to love his neighbors. See that? Right there, two commandments failed. And he said, no, but I gave all the commandments. No, you didn't love God, you didn't love your neighbors. It comes to that for us, for our church. How to relate our faith with people that are outside the faith. People can smell love from you, whether you love him or not. Right? So do you talk Christian? Yeah, I like this Rush Hour movie. Right, Jackie Chan and Chris Tucker. And in Rush Hour 1, Chris Tucker Carter was saying to Lee, do you understand English? Do you understand the words coming out of my mouth? Do you speak English? Right? And it's like, and Lee was not trying not to understand, but he was able to speak English. Do you speak Christian? See? Many times we speak Christian too much. That we put off people. Do you speak Christian all the time? Oh, somebody come to you and say, I'll pray for you. You know. I mean, are you going to really pray for you? The one line we all say, oh, I'll pray for you. You know. And it's like, are you born again? Right? Talk about it. People don't have any faith. What is born again? It's just going over, you know. If you die today, are you sure you'll go to heaven? I mean, these are you Christian? We speak Christian this. We speak Christian all the time. I'm not saying these are not true. Okay? But if we become like we speak Christian and churchy words all the time, we are not able to have a meaningful dialogue. This guy, this rich young guy, was very religious. He kept all the law. People thought that he was a great guy. So when Jesus said, you know, you sell those things, you love your neighbors, you love God and follow me, he can't do it. We're not talking about the outsiders today. We're talking about who we are here. Can you love your neighbor? You know, can you love the immigrant officer who greeted me at the airport? Do I love the African woman who helped me and gave me 2 quarters? Do I love that Belgium guy who gave me the first ride? Do I love the Hispanic woman who showed me my place in my dorm? Do I love the Korean-American guy who bought me 2 cars? Do I love those older folks, white men and women who loved me and my wife and my kids and showed something that I've never experienced before? Do I love them? Different races. Do you love people that look a little different than you? Do not talk your language. May not go to the same place. May not watch the same news. How are we living? And this rich young guy, very rich young, very religious guy, because people thought later on at the end, it says, if this guy cannot enter the kingdom of God, who can enter the kingdom of God? He was the perfect model there of being a godly person. And Christ said, no. So we may think when we come to our church that everyone outside in Santa Clara Valley should look like us, should talk like us. They should speak Christian. It may not be so, you know. We have to be open to share our faith. The only thing we can show to God that God is alive is that when your faith works, if your faith is at work, it is a great evidence for God. So if your faith is working day in and day out, day in and day out, if your faith is working and you're applying to it, I think that's a great evidence that God exists. So today, let's pray for the nation. As the worship team get ready to worship, I want us to pray for our nation. I want us to pray that we will become an agent of reconciliation. That we will take the word of reconciliation that is committed to us and give it out. Share it. Make a difference in people's life. Shall we bow our head? And I want to read the word of the prophet Jeremiah, as you bow your head. And he said, the prophet said, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people I am hurt. I am mourning. Astonishment has taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then there is no recovery for the health of the daughter of my people? May this word take root in us today as we worship. As we stand in the presence of God, let's stand together to worship. I want you to ask the question, who can heal our hurt? Who can heal the nation? What is God requiring us from us for a time such as this? And I hope we turn to God for guidance. And we turn to the word of the Lord for instructions, inspiration, and for edification. May the Spirit minister to us as we sing this song.